All right, Lord, thank you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us and keep us, Lord, that you would just show us the marvelous things from your word, Lord, and show us the real intent of the things that we see happening right before us, Lord, and what we should do about it. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I decided to do a special topical teaching talking about watching the season. You know, especially with the current events going on with Iran, and you know, I guess I was a little confusing last week with a lot of information for you guys. So we'll take a step back and do a special little topical here about, you know, what do we do with the things that we're seeing, and what does the Bible say about the end times and the prophecies that we have. So watching the season, Israel, the church, and the markers of the end, the key verse that I really want to focus in on is Matthew 24:4. And this is a specific question that the disciples ask Jesus concerning the signs of the end times. And we typically jump to the wars and rumors of wars section of that verse, but we miss the first thing that Jesus says. And this is something we need to really take to heart. And that is, take heed that no man deceive you. This word deceive means to lead astray, to wander from the truth, to drift off the path. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in these things that we can be deceived. Remember, wander from the truth, drift off the path. And this word was particularly used with travelers who wandered off the road and then became lost. And so that's the warning that we have. Every generation of Christians ever since, you know, Jesus left and said, hey, I'm coming again, after that, you know, sermon there that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew, they're wondering if they're in the end times. Every single generation, I think everyone claims this is it, you know, as you go through. Our generation, though, is in a different moment, a unique moment than anyone else, because it looks pretty close to what we're reading. So things are lining up like never before. And prophecy can easily become imbalanced. And I think that's the danger that we run into. You can either flat out ignore it because it seems confusing, it's overwhelming. So you could be like, yeah, whatever. Or you can become obsessed with it. And if you become obsessed with it, what happens is you start chasing headlines. You start, you know, following everything, questioning everything, and it can really consume you. And that is what deceiving does to you. It takes you off of the path. So Jesus gives us the correct posture that we need to have, is watch the season, but fix your eyes upon the Savior. That is the most important thing that we need to remind ourselves continually. Luke 21:28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, what do? We look up. Meaning, to lift ourselves up, to rise up with an expectation. What is that expectation? Well, the redemption draw near. He is coming. So these are signs to tell us, hey, don't be afraid, but actually stand up, rise up, look up, posture yourself with expectation. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, that means to fix your gaze upon Jesus and away from everything else. And what we tend to do is we tend to stare at the chaos. We tend to stare at this war and this leader, and what does this mean and what does that mean? He's telling them to look up and then fix or gaze upon the things that give you hope, not panic. And that's huge, right? Because what do? When we hear, oh, the end is near, we get a little anxious, don't we? You know, when it should really be like, okay, here he comes. But we get anxious and we get fearful. We start wondering and trying to question what's going on here. So what is prophecy? Prophecy was never meant to turn believers into professional news analysts. Yeah? And I think that's what we do. We become these analysts that start to, you know, have to unravel and pick apart every single thing. It's meant to keep us spiritually awake. And that's the bottom line, right? To keep us spiritually awake. And the danger in prophecy teaching is that we can become fascinated on the wrong thing. Instead of looking at the light, we look at the darkness. We look at that. You know, we know, and all of generations have known, there's wars, there's alliances, there's theories, there's predictions, but everyone keeps forgetting the central figure to all of this, which is Jesus. So tonight we're going to cover five sections. It's going to be brief. We won't hopefully get too far into it because, you know, I don't want to be, you know, doing what I just said and getting really deep in stuff that doesn't really matter to us. It's important, sure, but we don't want to become hyper-focused or myopic where we're just so focused on one thing that we miss everything else. But we're going to look at five sections, if you will. We'll call them five markers. Five markers, think of signposts that tell us we're leading or we're heading in the right destined or the right direction to arrive at a destination. I think I talked about that last week, right? And a sign that says, hey, you know, Arizona is 200 miles away. Well, we go down the road, Arizona's 150 miles away. What does that tell us? We're in the right direction. We're going the right way. Okay, so the first marker is going to be, we're going to really come back and circle in on this word, deception, because that's the most important thing that we need to start off with. Then we're going to look at section two, Israel is the center of prophecy. It's about Israel. Where's America in prophecy? It doesn't care. The Bible wasn't written for us. It was written for Israel. Okay, that's important for us to understand. Yes, we do have a part in that, but what I mean by us is it wasn't written for America. Okay, section three or marker three is we're going to discover there's two rings around Israel, that prophetically these two rings have to be dealt with and they will attack Israel in these two rings. Section four, we're going to talk about Damascus. And then in section five, we're going to end with how do we deal with all this? We fix our eyes upon the Lord. So the first marker tonight we're going to cover is that of deception. I kind of briefly talked about it, but Matthew 24:4, this has to be the starting point. Everything needs to run through this filter, through this lens. When you see something on the news, when you hear somebody say something, right, you need to say, wait a minute, am I being deceived? Because Jesus says that in the end, deception's going to abound, and you need to take heed that no man deceive you. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, in that day will not come until the falling away comes first. So we're going to look at that. This apostasia, right? It's departing from the truth. Isn't that the very definition of deception? The falling, remember what I talked about a minute ago? It's leading off the path. 2 Thessalonians says, hey, that this will happen to an extent, and there will be a lot of people that will be deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceptive spirits. See the common theme, right? Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Paul tells Timothy that in the end, some will give heed to deception. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, they will not endure sound doctrine. We see that today. We see a huge deal with that. Okay. 1 John 2:18, many antichrists or pseudo-christs will come. All right. So, context in verse 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what are the markers, what are the signs of the end? And what do we see? Before we get to the wars and rumors of wars and all the stuff, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the earthquakes, the things falling from the... He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because if believers are deceived, guess what? They'll begin to misinterpret everything else. That's what we got to watch out for, being tossed to and fro. And this gradual shift is not instant. It's gradual. It's a slight shift, a slight shift, a slight shift. And this not only the darkness outside of the church that we got to be, you know, concerned with, it's corruption inside the church. This is something we need to really wake up to. It's not always out there. A lot of times it's right here. It's huge. So we see a strong biblical pattern, and it looks like this. We see a war, we see chaos, we see disruption, and then we assign a prophetic certainty to it. Oh, this is the Ezekiel 38 war. Oh, there's a skirmish over in the Middle East. It's the Magog invasion. It's this, it's that. Then a leader steps in or a leader's in place, and what do? He's the Antichrist. I think every president, maybe not George Washington, but every president was probably given the title of Antichrist by somebody. I mean, I can't say that for sure, but you know, recently, in the last probably, I don't know, I think they said that about Reagan. I think they said that about pretty much most of the modern days. Somebody says, hey, that's the Antichrist. They say the little UPC was the mark of the beast. Lots of different things are the mark of the beast. The identity chip that they're putting in you is the mark of the beast. The cashless society where, you know, you're not going to have a debit card anymore. You're going to wave your hand. It's the mark of the beast. And it's like, you're just assigning that. You don't even know what it is. No, that's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a physical mark that declares your allegiance to the Antichrist. And you will take it knowing that you're declaring your allegiance to the Antichrist. It's not someone's going to slip you a Mickey. Nope. Oops, you put that in me. Took the Antichrist. So darn. No, you would know exactly what you're doing. And all of this is to steer fear. And that's what it does. And later, you know, these things prove to be false over and over again. So we see that pattern. Repeated false alarms do what? They harden hearts. They create mockery. They make a joke out of, oh, there goes the Christians again. It's the end of the world. It weakens trust in the true Word of God and what prophecy is. Right? The little boy that cried wolf. It distracts from holiness. Matthew 24:23, if anyone says, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, here he is, there he is, don't believe it. Don't believe it. 2 Peter 3:3-4, scoffers will come in the last days. So don't be mystified when all these scoffers are coming after us. Oh yeah, gosh, my grandpa said the end was coming too. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things and hold fast to what is good. We see this. So what's the danger of the prophecy hype? What's the danger of it? Well, we get exhausted after a point, don't we? I mean, you guys could even think in recent times. I mean, Y2K was the end of the world, you know, and it seems like every year or so there's, you know, this is the end, this is the end. There's one particular guy that I watch, and I every day his video, this is the end. Well, you said that yesterday, and then you said that, so which day is it? It becomes exhausting, doesn't it? And what does it do? Causes you just to say, whatever. I'm fatigued, constant alarming causes, you know, us to get tired of it. And after enough false alarms, it could lead you to, I don't believe it's ever going to happen. It's not real. Then the hype starts to become confused with the truth. And faith that's built on these dramatic predictions, it's unstable. But the Bible tells us what? That the Word of God will not return void. That the Word of God is forever established. It's the one thing that from this earth we'll take with us in heaven. I mean, after all, what does Jesus tell us in John? He is the Word, and He is established forever. So how is it that when we take this out of context and we create the fear, and then it doesn't fall, it doesn't come into place, I should say, it doesn't happen, we're basically telling people, oh, hey, I preach this word, but it's unreliable. When the Bible is reliable, that's the danger when you get caught up in the hype versus the truth. Then you got the cynicism. Satan does not always need people to believe lies forever. He just needs people to stop believing. Right? He would rather you believe there is no God. He would rather you believe there's no devil. That's easy. So, the church is not in danger of misinformation or a lack of. Here's the danger that the truth or that the church struggles with. It's the love of the truth. We don't love the truth. When believers chase excitement instead of Scripture, when they chase hype instead of Scripture, you slowly lose the appetite for the real Bible study because, and we kind of talked about it today in our podcast, you know, some people are like, the Bible's boring. Reading genealogies, what we're going to do tonight, is boring. Unless you can dig in and find the good stuff. But, man, same old stories. Same old, over and over and over again. What's new? What's exciting? What's got the sparkle on it? Amos 8, 11 and 12 says this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but, I underlined it up there if you can see it, the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. What kind of famine is this? It's not a lack of information. That's why I underlined what I underlined. It's not a lack of information. It's a famine of hearing. Maybe now this is making sense to you when I say, have you heard or have you heard? Sunday we talked about that, did we not? We had a woman has an encounter with Jesus. She goes into the Samaritan village and tells the city, the town, hey, come meet a person that has told me everything. Now, let's put yourself in that crowd and go, okay, I heard what she says, and then you continue about your business. Did you hear her? Sure. You hear her and you go, I gotta go check this person out for myself. Did you hear? Both cases, you heard her. But one heard her, and the other one heard her to a point of action. And that's what hearing the Word of God is. You can sit here today and go, yeah, I hear you. But I continue on in my normal life. There's no impact there. That's why the Ten Commandments are the ten words. Are you hearing them or are you hearing them? Kind of talked about this in our podcast today too, because there's a slippery slope with the word faith. Understand that faith is demonstrated by what? Works. Which means that if I have faith that moves me into works, that is hearing the word of God. Just like the woman talking to the town, I hear what she says, that moves me into an action of investigating this Jesus a little bit more. The other hearing is like, okay, great story. I got things to do. So are we hearing? And in what Amos is saying, that in these days, people aren't hearing the word of God. Meaning, it's not moving them into obedience. I don't do the works of God to gain favor. I do the works of God because it is a demonstration of my faith in Him. Right? Huge. Got to sort that out in your mind. You got to put that together, but ask yourself, am I hearing God's word or am I hearing God's word? Because Amos says in the last days, there'll be a famine of people who want to hear it. There's lots of information, probably more than ever right now. There's more information out there. You can click radio stations, TV stations. You can go all over the world with the internet. You can find, you could download more sermons than it's possibly, that you're possibly able to even listen to in a lifetime. You can't listen to them all. There's that much information. Crazy. But yet, the famine's in actually hearing the Word of God. And this is when teaching disappears, when you don't teach to hear the Word of God, or you don't teach in a way where people can hear, it weakens the church. It weakens people. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. Again, there's information out there. But knowledge is what? Experiential knowledge. It's information times experience. You take the information, you apply it to your life. The outcome of that, the result of that is what? Knowledge. Whether it worked or it didn't work. If I get information and go, okay, take this tool and use it to turn that screw, in theory, great. But it's not until I take that screwdriver and put it into the head of the screw and begin to turn and go, oh, you know, I got to add a little pressure into the screw as I turn it. Or, oh, hey, this tip doesn't match the end of that screw. I need, you see how the experience of trying to apply the information then equals knowledge. And now you look at the screw and you go, oh, I know exactly what to do. I've done this before. That's why we got to apply the Word of God. But we lack knowledge. Could it be? Because we lack information. And we lack the hearing of the information. And here's a sobering thought, not for you guys, but for people like me. God will rebuke the shepherds who do not feed the flock. A lot of pastors are worried about attendance because they have to have the tithe, because they have to pay the building fund, they have to pay the staff, so they got to have a message that people will come and be like, oh, this is so nice, I feel so comfortable, let me get my checkbook out. They're bound by that. Because I tell you, teaching in a way that we teach isn't popular. Paul again writes to Timothy and says, in the last days, people want their ears tickled. They don't even want the information. Ezekiel 34, 2 through 3, and then again verse 8, speaks against shepherds who feed themselves but don't feed the sheep. Wow. When the sheep are not fed the truth, guess what they become? Easy prey for deception, falling into the hype, false prophecies, spiritual confusion. So, this is why it's important for you guys to support whoever's teaching up here, because they're presenting the spiritual food that hopefully keeps you from falling into deception. It's huge. It's huge. This isn't just a job. You guys understand that, right? This is eternal. And the things that are said from here have eternal consequences for you guys. You guys understand that, right? It's stinking huge. That's why the Bible says, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but this is why the Bible says you take care of this person so that they can take care of you. And if you don't take care of this person, you're robbing yourself. Right? How do we battle deception? Because I know after talking about deception, how do we battle it? Well, I'll give you the steps. No matter who's up here, these are your steps. The first thing, you need to anchor yourself in Scripture. You need to anchor yourself in Scripture. Matthew 22, 29 says, you're mistaken not knowing the Scripture, Jesus says. Psalms 119, 105, your word is what? A lamp unto my feet. Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, we just covered that in John, did we not? Kind of weird, John 4, Matthew 4, kind of interesting. Test everything. That's the next thing. After we anchor ourselves in Scripture, now we test everything. 1 John 4, 1, test the spirits, whether they're from God. Test means to examine carefully. I've got that Greek word up there, what tests mean. Examine carefully. Like I said, eternity's at stake. You don't want to just take anybody's flipping word for it. Then that moves us to a verse that we quote all the time, Acts 17, 11. We receive with readiness, but then we search the Scriptures daily to find out if these things are so or not. So yes, we have an important part to feed you the correct word, but that doesn't stop there. You have a part in it too, to test, to read, to see if what we're saying lines up with the anchoring of Scripture. So important. You can't get up to heaven and go, well, Bill told me and I believed you. God's going to say, you had three Bibles, probably more. Different translations, just in case one was confusing. I mean, you go to the doctor, and what do we want? Second opinion. You know, not everybody's like me and just takes everybody's word for granted. I'm like, yeah, he said. He's like, no. Let's get another opinion. So we got to test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. So we anchor ourselves in Scripture, and then we test everything. And then number three is we got to know God's character. That's why our verse for this church is Philippians 3:10, that I know Him. That should be your goal, that I grow in knowledge of Him. And remember what that word knowledge is, right? You should, every time I say knowledge now, you should instantly understand that it's information times experience. Right, we take the information that we get, we apply it to our life, we see how God works in our life, and basically that's what Philippians 3:10 says. Fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. It's experiencing how God carries us through these things. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. God's not going to lie in His word. We ought to know His character. Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said? James 1:17, with whom there is no variation. That's our God. And you can throw in there Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're good, they're not evil. To give you what? Hope. The next one is we walk in the Spirit. John 16, 13. The Spirit of truth will guide you. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He will guide you. And what does that look like? You know, well, you know, you're reading the Word. You're spending time in prayer. You're getting to know God. Somebody says something, and me and Heidi call it our spidey senses. I don't know what you want to call it, but I'm just like, that just doesn't, something seems off. That just seems a little, I don't know. You get a check in your spirit, right? And I'm sure if you guys look back in your life, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And remember, will the Holy Spirit do that in my life? Well, let's revert back to the first section there, Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man, he shall not lie. There's no variation. Has God indeed said? Yes. The Spirit is given, that is Jesus, saying, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Guide you means to guide you along the road. Notice the traveler's language in all of this. Because what are we doing? We're walking, we're traveling with God. The next thing, we stay in the light. Stay in the light, John 3, 19. Men love the darkness rather than the light. You got to learn to love the light. We love the darkness, don't we? We love rumors. We love gossip. We love, you know, bad things. Get out of it. Stop worrying about wars and people dying and this happening and that happening and darkness and violence. Live in the light. 1 John 1:17, if we walk in the light, live in the light. Then the next one, be humble. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Careful. Don't think you got it all figured out. Right? You got to continually be learning, and sometimes you're wrong, and you got to remember this too about the Bible and about end times and about prophecy, that as we inch closer to the end, God reveals more to us. Who cares you didn't see that 20 years ago? Who cares if you taught it differently 20 years ago? Right? We're fresh, we're humble. Here's a perfect example of how to be humble in context of me. Whenever I approach a teaching, I don't bring my previous bias into it. Revelation was a perfect example. I've taught Revelation 5 times. I didn't go, let's dig up those old notes. I approached it with no bias each and every time. Open slate, as if it was brand new. And God then is allowed to grow me and allows me to see things differently that if I was stuck in a box of my previous bias, I wouldn't be able to see. So we got to be humble and say, yeah, teach me. My gosh, how many times have we heard John 3:16? Are you still humble and going, can I learn more from it? Or are you like, yeah, I know that one. I don't need to come to Wednesday study. I've covered Genesis before. I've read, you know, people have told me, hey, we're doing a Genesis study. You should come. Oh, I've read it before. When was that? Oh, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Okay, cool. Okay. God bless you. And the last one, guys, is you got to stay connected to the body. This is how we guard against being deceived, right? We got to stay connected to the body. Proverbs 11, 14. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I can't stress it enough. Not that, again, can I go back to that workspace conversation? Coming to church doesn't make me a Christian. Coming to church proves that I am a Christian. I want to desire this. I want it. It's important to stay connected. We grow together, right? We're all growing together. Ephesians 4, we no longer tossed by every wind of doctrine. We're solidified in the body. All right, marker number 2. Now, Yeah, everybody wants to know about America. Is America in there? No. Because it's all about Israel. It's the prophetic center. Zechariah 12:3, Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone to all nations. So guys, we keep our eyes on Jerusalem. Now this is interesting. Jerusalem means peace. Did you know that? But it kind of contradicts itself in Zechariah 12:3. What do I mean by that? Well, peace will become a burden. It basically is saying this, Jerusalem will become a heavy stone, load-bearing stone, and it will injure anybody that tries to lift it or move it. That's pretty cool. It is a stone set in place. And what does the world want to do? They want to pick it up and move it. They want to divide it. And there's a big attack on Israel right now. Did you know that? It's Israel's fault that we're doing all this stuff. But that's the way it is, right? They're a heavy stone. And if you really want to understand prophecy, you have to watch Jerusalem. Now, there's people that go, hey, I support the Jews, but I don't support the Jewish government. Because, you know, they think the government's corrupt and all this. And I'm just like, it doesn't matter to me because Jerusalem is Jerusalem. You got to watch it. And not every headline that concerns Jerusalem is a fulfillment of a prophecy. They have these, it's a heavy stone that everybody's trying to move. And it goes all the way back to Abraham and his sons. And it doesn't matter whether we think it's the Jews or it's the government. I don't care. Why? Because God has attached his covenant to the city. Right? God has put his covenant on the city. So there's two rings, marker number three. There's two rings around Israel. And some say there are three, but it gets confusing if you go to three. So there's the first ring, which is close, right? It's Edom, the Ishmaelites, it's Tyre, Edom, Moab, Ammon. It's the right here, the inner circle, the connecting neighbors. And then the second ring is outside. That's ring two, and that's the outer coalition. We briefly talked about that last week, but let's take a look at this. Ring number one is the immediate neighbors, okay? They're the ones that are really surrounded Israel, up close and personal. In Psalms 83, verse 4, it says that these neighboring nations, they say, let us come up and cut them off from being a nation. Okay, so when would this apply? Well, Israel has to be a nation. And there was a time when they weren't a nation. So in 48, they became a nation. And ever since then, they have been saying this with a vengeance. We call it the Psalm 83 war. And when the inner ring, the neighbors, those in ancient names are Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Ashur. Modern names to help you understand, Jordan, Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. Those are the names you pay attention to right there. We know these guys. These guys are still take a little investigating. And plus, the areas blend into these. Okay? Makes sense. So I wouldn't even really worry too much about those. Just understand, here's what you need to focus on. You need to worry about Jordan, Gaza. You need to worry about Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. Okay? When these guys come against Israel, you have the Psalm 83 war. We have had two of those so far. Once when Israel became a nation, And then later, during what was known as the Six-Day War, when they tried to establish Jerusalem as the capital, both of these guys came together. It's happened twice. And it happened right before Israel became a nation, and then it happened right before again, where Jerusalem was established as the capital in the Six-Day War. So this tends pattern, this has happened prior to a major prophetic event. It's kind of the pregame show. So the immediate neighbors. Now, ring two is more of regional powers. Jeremiah 49:34 says, the word of the Lord against Elam. Elam is Iraq. It's modern day Iraq. Okay? Ezekiel 38 and 35, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya is with them. So, here's what we have. Next screen. This is what we call the Magog-Gog War, the second, the outer ring. Okay? So, Magog is northern Israel. We talked about that last week, just in case, you know, you remember. Black Sea area. Rosh, kind of debated with the terminology. Mishath, which is Turkey. Okay. Tubal, Persia, is Iran. Cush, Ethiopia. Put, Libya. Gomer, still kind of that Turkish area. And the Beth Togomar is also Turkey. So Turkey is made up of a few of these in what we would call modern day. So these guys have to come together, and then they attack Israel. So you see you've got the inner neighbors, the ring number one, then you've got the ring number two with two different prophetic things. All right, so right now, this isn't in play. In fact, if you go back to ring number one, we're starting to see this developed a little bit. Go back to ring number one. We do now have Lebanon now being bombed by Israel into it, but Iraq and Turkey is still kind of bombing each other. So these players aren't all in agreement quite yet. So this is not a Psalm 83 war yet. Could it be setting the players in place? Absolutely. But it's not there. Okay? So, the next marker, section, I forgot to change the name, is Damascus. So Damascus, it says in Isaiah 17:1, it says, will cease from being a city. So, here's the issue. We got a couple issues here, and I want you to understand this, because we got to keep everything within the context. Very important. We cannot stop at Damascus for it cease to be a city in verse 1. We can't stop there. Why? Because there's verse 2 and 3. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world, and Isaiah says it will become a ruinous heap. So, there's a city there. But, let's talk about the next few verses. In Israel's timeline, around 700 BC, Syria, Damascus, and northern Israel formed an alliance against the southern portion of Israel called Judah. So the northern Ephraim of Israel came into alliance with Damascus. Later, around 732 BC, the Assyrian Empire destroyed Damascus. This event is recorded in 2 Kings 16:9. Now, why is this important? Well, I'll get to it in a second. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus. He took it. He carried its people away. He took them captive, and he killed, you know, the leaders and all this. Damascus was conquered. It was devastated, and some believe that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay? There's a problem with that, and the problem is that it wasn't permanently destroyed. It's still a city today. So that's where the issue is right there. Some people feel like it doesn't match. Why? Because Isaiah 17, verse 3, says that northern Israel goes down with it. which is what happened in 2 Kings. So, the weakening of the northern kingdom is because of the destruction of Damascus. It's not only just against Damascus, it's also against the northern kingdom of Israel. People forget that. And so they're like, hey, Damascus will cease to be a city. Okay, well, northern Israel goes down with it. So, some people believe that somehow northern Israel is brought down because they're linked together. And this is a build-off of Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 says that they will be linked together. Isaiah 17 is the fulfillment from Isaiah 7, the prophecy against, I should say, and then the fulfillment is 2 Kings. Now, whatever happens in Damascus, could it weaken northern Israel? Sure. So there could be a dual prophecy that it did happen, but it wasn't to completion because it didn't cease to be a city. So we handle Damascus carefully. We got to keep it in context with what the Bible says. We can't just simply say Damascus will cease to be a city. Well, because northern Israel will fall with it. So just handle that with with care, right? And use it appropriately. Because if you run around with and somebody that knows their Bible and you just say Damascus will cease to be a city, they'll say, yeah, that already happened. And now you can't defend yourself. Marker 5. And it doesn't really matter, does it? Because of marker 5. We keep our eyes on the Lord. Hebrews 12:2, we look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? This word looking or fix your gaze upon is interesting because here's what it means in the Greek. It means to deliberately turn your eyes away from something in order to concentrate on something greater. Oh, that's just so cool. That's what it means by gaze. So, you see where this is going? We can gaze upon the current events. We can gaze upon the wars, the rumors of wars. We can gaze upon the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Or we can choose to fix our eyes on something greater. And that's what we need to do as a church. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. Luke 21:28 says, look up and lift up your heads. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Aren't those better things, guys? Those are much better. So here's some verses that the world should watch. Because I know we still got to have those verses. Zechariah 12:3, Jerusalem becomes burdensome. I mean, you could say check. Psalms 83, try and do erase Israel. Check and ongoing. Isaiah 17:1, Damascus is judged, right? We handle that appropriately. Ezekiel 38:5, Persia, Iran joins the coalition. All those players come together. And Jeremiah 49:34 through 39, which is the Elam prophecy, which is Iran. Let's pause there for a second. Let's turn to that. I don't have it, but let's find it in your Bibles and let's read that, because this is kind of fascinating, because you know you can see this possibly right now being played out. And if you're on the group text, I sent this out to everybody. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Iran. We'll just put in the modern name. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Iran, the foremost of their might. This also means the power, if you will. I will break the power. Against Iran, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Iran will go. For I will cause Iran to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send a sword, or the sword, after them until I have consumed them. Then I will set my throne in Iran. Cool. I will destroy them from there, and the kings and the priests say, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captivities of Iran. So, check this out. Iran was a very, in the 50s, 60s, and even most of the 70s, was a very, pretty much like America. Right? Very progressive. The women were being doctors and teachers, and they were moving up in the world. And then they came in and took over. And what happened? The people of Iran scattered. And they're all over the country. They're all over the world, I should say. And this is telling us that. That will happen. That has happened. But he says, I will come in and I will break the power that holds them. And it will cause, once they're broken and taken out, it'll cause the people to come back home. And here's the other cool thing. It says that I will set my throne. I will set my throne in Iran. And if you saw in my message, I think it went out to everybody. During COVID, you know, they have the ability to see, what is being downloaded, what is being, sought out on the internet. They can track all that stuff. And 566% increase of downloadable Bibles, sermons, Christian content in Iran. It is right now one of the largest growing Christian populations in the world. That is the fulfillment. So you're wondering what's happening in Iran? Jeremiah 49. That's what's happening. Cool? What should the church focus on? That's us. We have a few different verses, by the way. First one was what? Marker number one. Stop being deceived. And we know how to do that. This will all be on the school. And if you guys haven't visited the school, I put study notes over every sermon on there. And we're about halfway through. We're almost done with 1 Timothy now. So we're going back and doing all the old stuff. So there's a lot of stuff got uploaded today. But don't be deceived. Hebrews 12:2. Fix our eyes, fix our gaze on the better, which is Jesus. Titus 2:13. Look for his appearing. These things tell us what? It's coming soon. So let's start looking for him. Maybe you've never taken a bus. But if you have, maybe you remember sitting at the bus stop. You're looking at the clock going, man, should be coming. And then you hear a noise. You're like, is that it? Yeah, I see it. Okay, here it comes. That's what we need to be doing. The prophecy tells us is the bus schedule. The prophecy tells us, yeah, it's going to be here at this time. But what are we doing? We're not looking at our watch for the bus. We're looking down the road going, where is this silly thing? Look for his appearing. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, stay spiritually awake. Stay awake. And then here's the other one, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, And both these Thessalonians are talking about end time questions, by the way. And he says this, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Be unmovable. And this is one of the most overlooked commands in Bible prophecy, and that is stand fast. Stand. Hold your ground. Remain steady. Refuse to be moved. Don't be deceived. And then the verses concerning Israel, Genesis 12:3. Why is that important? Because this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And what did I tell you before? God is not a man that he should lie. So if he says he's going to do this, what is he going to do? He's going to do it. It's the covenant. It's the covenant. I love talking with those Christians that are like, but I don't support the government. Okay, cool. Support the covenant. Because that's what God says. And he made a covenant with those people. Establishes that Israel is not just another nation, but a people bound to God by a covenant promise. Romans 11, 25, there's going to be partial hardening concerning Israel. Israel's present blindness is partial and temporary, but not total and not final. And Ezekiel 37, 21, the regathering. Now, we understand that, 1948, okay? But we're missing something. That was the regathering politically. There's another regathering spiritually, and that is yet to happen. That is where there's restoration as, yes, we believe you, God. Right now, Israel is kind of atheistic. So the regathering, don't think box checked 1948, because no. They will spiritually be regathered as well. And then Zechariah 12, 13, Jerusalem is the central theme. It becomes that focal point of that pressure because it is the burdensome stone. So in closing, here's the takeaway. Yes, we're to be watchful, but you got to be sober. The believer is to stay awake. Don't be careless. I mean, if you guys thread this, all this stuff through and what we've been talking about, and if you really look at it, not as little sections, there is a theme going through everything we're doing right now. Did we not just talk about what's the danger of Noah? Complacency? Is that the danger of us concerning the end times? Complacency? 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Yet thee be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Mark 13:33, take heed. That word heed is coming up a lot tonight, isn't it? Watch and pray. Jesus did not just teach prophecy so that believers would become curious and those news experts. He taught them so we can be alert. So the answer to deception is, let's not figure out the details, but let's stand fast. And we stand fast by holiness and separation. We don't keep the prophecies mentally. 1 John 3:2 and 3, every man that has his hope in him does what? Purifies himself. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, what manner of persons ought ye be that holy conversation and godliness? Romans 13:11 and 14, now it is high time to awaken out of your sleep. Titus 2:11 and 13, grace teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, godly, while looking for what? His appearing. So if you want to go home as a church with a few verses, just a handful of them, Matthew 24:4. Don't be deceived. Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Be spiritually awake. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand. Guard your minds, fix your eyes, stay awake, and stand. That's it. That's it. Can I give you one last thing? You can't read the screen anyway. I put too many letters up there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Enoch. He lived in a generation that was moving towards corruption, judgment, but his life was what? Marked by communion with God, not panic of the times. We're not to merely study signs. We're not to merely discuss prophecy. We're not to merely identify nations as we were doing last week and we'll continue to do. Guys, we got to walk with God. Amen? We got to walk with God. All right. Look at that. Is that 707 or 701? Did good. 701, man. What's your questions, comments?